All right. Good to see you today. Glad you're here. Good to see Andy. We'll start with a word of prayer together, and then we'll get into our continued study of Is Our Church on Target? And today we're looking at praying to the glory of God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beauty of the day. And Lord, I just pray now that as we are gathered together, Lord, as your people, that you would just prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. Bless this Sunday school hour. Bless the children's class. Bless our class. Help us to learn from you and apply these great truths to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Acts 2:42, of course, we're familiar with it. The Bible says, and then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. So we've already kind of been through in our study about the apostles' doctrine, you know, doing evangelism and then edification to the glory of God, teaching, preaching. We've already looked at what fellowship is and breaking bread, you know, communion. And now we're going to look at praying to the glory of God. So it's interesting, if you study the book of Acts, you find that following their salvation on the day of Pentecost, the new believers devoted themselves fully to biblical instruction, fellowship, and worship to the glory of God. And the text above then concludes that, notice the word, they continued steadfastly. So this is a joint effort. And the topic today that we're looking at is prayer. They, corporate, right? Corporate, we've already looked at. Corporate instruction, corporate evangelism. So what we're looking at in our study has to do with our time together as a church, okay? The emphasis in these verses is not on prayer in general, which I'm sure they did. They prayed individually, but on praying together with other believers. So we see that this verse shows us the importance of corporate prayer as we gather as the body of Christ. We know we are to pray as individuals, right? We know that. And but just so you know, the emphasis of this text, the emphasis of this lesson, is for the purpose of us praying together. Okay? Now, one of the things that's often overlooked when we read the book of Acts is the consistent reference to corporate prayer. And the early church knew the strength of corporate prayer. And when we think about this, you know, their prayer habits prepared the believers for the greatest expansion of Christianity in the history of the world. Think about what happened from about A.D. 30 to about A.D. 60, 65. 30, 35-year span, because that's when Paul and Peter and them died. Yes, John lived on into the 90s, but, you know, but think about that middle part of the first century and how it went from 120 people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, you know, to a worldwide phenomenon. And it spread quickly. There's lots of reasons that it spread, which we could spend a whole lesson doing. But I believe one of the reasons, and one of the very strong reasons that the church spread so quickly was prayer. And in particular, corporate prayer. More people get saved, more churches are planted, more people pray, right? And one of the things that we need to realize that we need to do, as we'll see. But let's look at a couple of verses together. Open up your Bible to Acts 5, verse 28. It says, one more page. 5:28 says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So what do we see first? They filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, right? What's Acts 1:8 say? You'll be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. And that is the exact outline of the book, right? So we see that in 5. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Okay? So what do we see in, what do we see taking place here? We see the continuing, the preaching of the word, because as they're going, they're preaching the word. Look at chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 21. Now they which were scattered abroad went upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned unto the Lord. Right? So, as persecution comes, and as they're being scattered, what are they doing as they're going? They're preaching the gospel. This is even before, you know, the first mission emphasis. And then look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So, topic today, prayer to the glory of God. One of the things that happened, one of the things that was important to the early church, to the spread of the gospel, was praying. I'm sure they prayed. Now, it also helped them, we saw in a lot of these verses also, it also helped them to endure some of the worst persecution in the history of the world, right? What drove them farther and farther from Jerusalem? Persecution, right? Who was the worst persecutor of the church until he got saved? Saul. I was reading this morning in my own devotions, and I'm in chapters 20, 21, 22, where Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, and he's telling his testimony. And it's interesting that in the early part of the book of Acts, before Saul is saved, he's the number one enemy of the church. Then after he gets saved, he becomes the number one enemy of the Jews. So, you know, Paul, you know, was somebody's enemy, you know. Fortunately, he got on the right side. He wasn't God's enemy anymore. But a lot of this persecution, what did they do? They prayed. When Herod killed James, and he had imprisoned Peter, and he was intending to kill Peter, the church prayed, right? And the angel of Peter's sleeping in the cell, the angel comes and smacks Peter in the head, basically wakes him up, right? Peter says he thinks he's dreaming, and he walks out of the jail cell and walks past the sleeping guards and walks out into the street, and he turns around and he sees the doors are shut, and he said, wow, I guess I've been delivered. So he goes to the house where it says prayer was being made for him. Knocked on the door, and of course they didn't believe they were praying, but you know, God answered their prayers, even in their lack of faith. So praying was an integral part of the church in the book of Acts. So what is prayer? What is prayer? It's not a trick question, but prayer is the obedient act of the believer in bringing his confession, praise, and requests to the Heavenly Father in dependence on Him, right? So what do we do when we pray? We speak to God. How do we speak to God? Well, sometimes we need to confess, right? We need to thank and praise Him. We make requests. Some of those requests are petitions for other people. Some are for ourselves, right? Luke, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 11, 9 to 13. What does Jesus say? Ask, seek, knock, right? And you have not because you ask not. And it's interesting, if you study in the Greek, those three words, ask, seek, knock, they're all in the present tense. So it's a continual asking. It's a continual seeking. It's a continual knocking, right? Why knock? I mean, kind of just think of the visual. Not that God ever, but, you know, you want to talk to Dad. Maybe he's in the office, or what do you knock on the door, you know. But just keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And that's what we're to do. So prayer is not just a one-off thing. Prayer is a continual thing. The Bible commands us to pray, right? Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to memorize a verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, three words, pray without ceasing, you know. And we're commanded to pray. We're expected to pray. The Bible exhorts us to pray. And the Bible challenges us to pray. So we see that prayer is obligatory, and it's the God-given responsibility of every believer to pray, and also in particular to pray for others. And look at Colossians 4:12. I'm in the wrong book, Colossians 4:12, the Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That phrase, laboring fervently, is one word in the Greek language, and the root of the word has the idea of agony. Okay, the Greek word is I can't even pronounce it. I'm not gonna, but you know, we get our word agony from it, and it's also in Paul's day. It was a reference to the athletic activity of wrestling. Okay. Greco-Roman wrestling. I was on the wrestling team when I was in school, and you know, great effort is put into wrestling, right? You're trying to get your opponent pinned while you're trying to stay away from being pinned. So, you know, it's an agonizing. And why do you think Paul described prayer as when we're praying, and when this man in particular, Epaphras, was praying for the Colossians believers, that it was he agonized in prayer? Why do you think that? Why is prayer agonizing, difficult, strenuous?
Well, I mean, for me, it's easy for your mind to wander.
It is. I mean, we think about agonizing. You know, we think about, oh, great physical work. And you know, maybe it's not a physical work, you know, agonizing in prayer. But it's definitely a spiritual and emotional and intellectual struggle. Because just first off, maybe it may be a agonizing struggle just to get to prayer meeting, right? You know, and the obstacles that we have to get to prayer meeting. Then, as you said, to fight off. A lot of times, you know, for us it's Thursday night. A lot of times Thursday night, people have worked all day. They're tired. Okay? You come into a building, not so much this time of the year, but in a few months when it gets warm, the building's warm. You know, and you know, you're fighting the head bobbing disease, and you know, and it's you know, praying along with someone else, you know. And I tend to, this is something I just do, it's how I do it, it helps me pay attention. I repeat their words that they're saying. You know what I'm saying? So I'm saying what they're saying, and it helps me pay attention. Because, Joanna said it, ooh, look at that out there on the lake. You know, ooh, you know, I'm easily distracted, you know. Sometimes I don't even have to see something, you know, in my mind, you know, and then you're like, where are you going, you know? And so there's that agony. Christy?
Doesn't the Bible say prayer is a sacrifice?
Mm-hmm.
Or praying is a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I don't do physical work. I do mental work every day.
Right, right.
And if it's a mental work day, I'm utterly tired and
right.
I don't have a good reason
right.
for it.
You want to shut your brain off,
oh, it's
you know?
Draining.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
And that's sacrifice too, because the rest of my day is busier because I'm taking time.
Yep.
And it is labor to focus and bring up the things that need bringing up to the Lord.
Yeah, and that's something we just have to realize. It's work. Prayer is work. You know, and people may hear that and say, oh, all you're doing is talking. Well, I mean, think about how difficult it is to even pay attention when you're having a face-to-face conversation with somebody. Sometimes you're like, oh, I don't want to hear this. I wonder how long this guy's going to be talking. You know, it's hard. It is, you know. But it's a blessing. It's commanded. We're required to do it. And just think about this. If we don't pray for people, who's going to pray for them, right? They're not going to pray for themselves. You know, they're not saved. They don't, you know, and so we have people that we know, each one of us, that if we don't pray for them, they don't get prayed for, you know? And so, you know, look at the government. You know, look what's going on now. Look at Israel. And, you know, these are things we're commanded to pray for. Pray one for another. Pray for I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Okay? All right. No, Roman numeral number one, scheduled prayer meetings. And again, remember that in this context of this lesson, we're not talking about individual prayer. We're talking about corporate prayer. Okay? Scheduled prayer meeting. The local church must set aside a time for corporate prayer meetings. Too often, because of failing interest and poor attendance, local churches cancel these much-needed services. Look what it says in Hebrews 10, familiar passage. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So notice first the context, us, right? So group setting, let us consider. You know, and what does this mean? Let us consider one another. And it has the idea of considering with the object of helping and encouraging. Okay? So let us consider one another. Let us encourage one another to provoke unto love and good works. We don't use that word provoke too often in the positive, do we? We usually use it in the negative. You know? Oh, you provoked me to anger, you know. But you know, what are we supposed to do with and for each other? Prod each other along, provoke each other along. Sometimes it makes you uncomfortable, but hey, come on, keep going, you know. Provoke one another to what? Love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So, you know, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We should do everything we can when we're meeting here to meet together, right? As the manner of some is. Even in Paul's day, even in the early church, not everybody met for all the meetings. But exhorting one another. What's the word exhort mean? Encouragement. So we're to provoke, to prod. Sometimes that's you know, the hard work and where to exhort, encourage, right? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? What day is approaching? When Jesus comes. Boy, oh boy, I think Jesus has got his hand on the door. I mean, that's my opinion. You know, he's coming. And if that's the case, how much more should we be provoking one another to good works and exhorting one another? Why? Because when Jesus comes for us, we want to be found what? Faithful. And, you know, so what is required sometimes for us to be faithful? Of course, without, you know, the Holy Spirit, without God's Word. But, you know, of course, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have God's Word to read. This encourages us. But sometimes we need each other, right? Sometimes it's an arm around a shoulder. Sometimes it's a smack in the back of the head. You know what I mean by that, you know. Maybe you can smack him in the head. Go right ahead. I'm fine with that. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, we had this guy in our church in Pine Island. His name was Cliff. And I could literally, you know, and Cliff was that kind of guy. He responded to that really physical stuff, you know. So I'd give him a, you know, come on, man. Oh yeah, you're right, yeah. So, but you know, sometimes, but we need each other also. Sometimes it's a phone call, sometimes it's a text, sometimes it's a letter, whatever. Sometimes it's just a look, whatever. Come on. You know, and so this is why it's important, these scheduled prayer meetings. The Lord Himself reminded us that numerical achievement and people's perceived interest should not be motivators of the church's purpose or program. You know, in Matthew 18, He said, two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. So, you know, we shouldn't think, we don't have anybody for prayer meetings, so we're just only have a handful of people, so we're going to just cancel. No, you know, even when there's just two or three people there, the Lord is there with us, and we need to be faithful to our prayers. So our congregation, first off, our congregation needs our prayers, right? We need to pray for individuals. One of the things that we do when we pray on Thursday night, well, even on Sunday mornings, we take requests, right? And we pray for the ministries of the church. We pray for the outreaches of the church. We pray for revival of the church. We pray for members, family members of people in the church. We all have family members that, you know, you may know, you may not know, but they're your family, and I may not know them, and it's important to you, so I'm going to pray for them for you. And so our congregation needs our prayers. Our missionaries need our prayers. Look what Paul says in Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Right? So what was Paul asking them to pray for? You know, pray for him for a door of utterance, opportunities to speak the gospel to people. God would open doors. God would close doors. You know, so we have these opportunities to pray. And surely, letter D, our community and country needs our prayers. You know, our community needs our prayers. Our country right now needs our prayers. Israel needs our prayers. You know, it doesn't matter, friends, today, you know, what your political party is, and you know, but whoever is in government right now needs wisdom, lots of wisdom, which, whether they're Democrats or Republicans, they don't have, because the Republicans are showing, not to get too preachy, the Republicans are showing right now that they have no wisdom, and they need it, you know, because they can't even elect the Speaker of the House, but we're not going to go there, but all the more reason, you know, we should be praying. Okay? Any questions on this topic, number one, point number one? Thoughts or questions? All right. So scheduled prayer meeting. Special prayer times. You know, there are times sometimes the church calls for special prayer meetings. And I remember when 9/11 happened, you know, on 9/12 we had the church open all day. I pastored in New York at the time of that, and even though we were in Orange County, which is, you know, one county over from Westchester County, a couple counties away from the city, a lot of people worked in the city, and a lot of people, we knew a lot of people who worked there. We knew a lot of firemen, policemen, actually had two firemen and two policemen in our church. And, you know, so we were praying. We were praying long and hard. But prayer during times of crisis. Look at Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 5. I made mention of this before. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Okay? Just think about a few years during COVID, when some of those pastors in Canada were arrested because their church would meet during COVID. And the Canadian government came to their homes and some of the time came to the churches, you know, and hauled the pastors away and put them in jail. You know, don't you think that church and many other churches were praying for those folks, you know? Think about other countries in the world where prayer, where, you know, it's difficult to be a Christian. I'm sure there's lots of prayer for time of crisis. You know, right now we should be praying for not only the peace of Jerusalem, but our brothers and sisters in the Lord in Israel, because, you know, there's Palestinian believers too, friends. You know, understand that. And we shouldn't only be praying for Israel. We should be praying for the Palestinian people, you know. Not all Palestinians follow Hamas. You know, not all Lebanese people follow Hezbollah. You know, so we need to understand that. So we need to pray during times of crisis. During times of decision-making. In Acts chapter 1, we see that there needed to be a replacement for Judas, because Judas had of course betrayed the Lord, and Judas had hung himself, and there were not 12 apostles anymore, there were 11. And in those days, verse 15, it says of Acts 1, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, saying, the number of together of them were about 120. Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David, saying, before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took him, that took Jesus, I'm sorry, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. For this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's a terrible, terrible end. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue a kledema, that is to say, the field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, and unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, for he was numbered with the 11. So here's an important decision that needs to be made. Who's going to replace Judas? So what did the 120 believers do? They prayed, right? In Acts chapter 13, during times of decision, here is a most important prayer meeting. And there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So here we have the very first mission prayer meeting, you know, where Paul and Barnabas went out and on their first missionary journey and began to take the gospel now, you know, to the uttermost parts of the world. So this was a very important prayer during decision making. Prayer during times of spiritual preparation. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. What's going to happen here? Peter is going to have a vision. Peter is going to meet Cornelius. And Peter is going to, you know, be used of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So many of this. And then prayer during times of ordination. In Acts 6:6, the deacons were needed. And in Acts 6:6, it says they laid their hands on them and prayed. In Acts 13:3, we read about the missionaries being prayed over. And in Acts 14:23, we see pastors being prayed over. It says, "And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting." So during times of ordination, whether it's an ordination service for a deacon, an ordination service for missionaries, or ordination service for a pastor, times of prayer must be made. And then here's an interesting passage in James. James chapter 5, verse 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So this is an interesting verse. And a lot of times people in our circles, independent, fundamental Baptist circles, shy away from things like this. And, you know, what is this verse talking about? You know, when a sick member requests the leaders to pray and anoint them, what's going on here? You know, I can tell you from experience, when I was in my home church and I was studying to be a pastor, there was a lady in the church who was on hospice. So when you're on hospice, what does that mean? You're dying. And she was on hospice. And she called the pastor. And she said, "Pastor, I need you to come. And I need you to anoint me with oil. And I need to confess sin." And of course, pastor said, "You know, you don't need to confess the sin to me. You need to." And she said, "I've already done that. But I believe the reason I'm sick is because of this unconfessed sin." And so we went and anointed her with oil, and she confessed her sin to God and made right with who she had to make right with. And she lived for 7 more years. No one knew about this, right? It wasn't like, "Come, get oil poured on your head." What does it say in the text? "If anybody's sick among you, let him call for the elders, the pastors of the church." Right? And you know, and she came and God healed her, you know, and it was a blessing, you know, and so it does work, you know, and if done correctly. I've seen this abused, you know. I've seen where churches have had anointing services, you know. They're not calling for the elders of the church. The elders are calling them up on stage. People come up on stage. They pray. They anoint them with oil. They pray over them, you know. So these are things that we need to make sure we do correctly, you know. And okay, so any questions about special prayer times? Thoughts, comments? For what? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right. All three of those got answered. God took Pat home. Pat didn't have to suffer through the upcoming chemotherapies and all that. God delivered her not only from cancer, but delivered her from COVID. Yeah, and right, not seeing her son suffer, but he and now not Joel, Josh, you know. So, but God raised up Joel. In a third world country, he raised up Joel. And God raised up Larry, you know. And yeah. Yeah. So, you know, and I always go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? When they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, they said, God is going to deliver us, whether it's through the fire or by the fire. But we're not going to have to deal with you anymore after this. And, I mean, they were prepared to die. And death would have been a deliverance for them. We understand that. The world doesn't understand that. But, you know, sometimes God delivers through the fire. Sometimes God delivers by the fire. No.
Not everybody that's sick is in sickness.
Right.
But God brings a lot of sickness to perform some kind of work in our lives.
Yep. Right.
And so whether that be confession of sin,
right,
whether that be testing of faith,
yep,
or whether that be just, you know, trying to write things in the family sometimes when your time is short, you realize that you are at odds with your brothers.
Yep.
But God's doing something through sin.
Right.
At all times.
Right. Yep. Yes. And I had a very dear friend, a pastor friend of mine, who got cancer as a young man. Very, for lack of a better word, you know, successful pastor. His church loved him. I mean, adored him. It was a wonderful ministry. And he got cancer. And I remember talking with him and his saying, you know, I've prayed, Dan. I can't, you know, God has not revealed to me any sin that has brought this on. So, you know, he didn't know exactly why, but, you know, through it, obviously God worked on him. He wrote a lot of literature that's helpful today to people going through this. You know, his church watched up close and personal, you know, their pastor die and how he had. So there's a lot of things, you know, that God uses sickness for. Sometimes God delivers people. God always delivers his children, you know. But we don't know. And not all sickness is because of death. So, I'm sorry. Not all sickness is because of sin. So, all right. Any other questions? All right, we'll end it there for this week, and we'll pick up next week where we just left off.